Well, last week I really enjoyed the message. It was one that really lifts up the soul. You see, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, something happens. When we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, things change. And for some of you, it was huge and a dramatic life change. A grand testimony of transformation. While for others, especially those who grow up in a Christian home and put their faith in Christ at a young age, it might not have been that huge life-changing transformation. But whether putting your faith in Christ felt like a huge life change or not, something happened. You become part of a bigger family. And you are someone very special. You are someone special. You are a child of God. And you can say it with confidence. When you turn your life over to Christ, it isn't, well, I think I might be a child of God, maybe. No. You can look at someone in the eye. You can lower your voice even if you want to add some emphasis and say confidently, I am a child of God because of Jesus Christ. And because you are a child of God, you are part of a greater family and you belong. You belong. Being a child of God means, does it mean that you are perfectly behaved? You're perfect in your theology and perfect in all areas of life and worship? I wish, but no. We're all growing in our maturity as we grow in our relationship with Christ. What does it look like to be a child of God in a world that is bent on evil and sin? What is it to be a child of God in the world that we live in? When we step out our front doors, when we even in our own homes, what does it look like to be a child of God? And though I wish we didn't have to talk about this, we do, and John does in his letter, this first epistle. Actually, John speaks about living in this world many, many, many times. To the point that I wonder, even this church he's writing to, most likely in Ephesus, I'm wondering if this church had problems with what was expected of them. What is a child of God to do as he or she steps out into the world? We know that there were many issues in this church that he was writing to. There were false teachings that really reduced who Christ was. Seemingly great people left that church because of various reasons. The church body that had remained there was struggling. What are they expected to do now? As a child of God, what was John telling them to do? Verse 3 of chapter 3 points us in that direction. I'd like to look at that first, our first verse today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Though I included this verse in my reading last week, it aptly points us in the direction of what we're going to talk about today. Purification. What is it to be purified? Let's talk about water and purification. I have a glass of dirty water. We can see that it's not clean. You don't even really have to test it to know. You can see the water here is not clean. I could have a glass of clear water. It looks clean, but depending on where I got it from, it might not be okay to drink. But if I have purified water, I know that it's safe to drink because it's been purified. It has undergone a process by which all contaminants, particulates, and anything dangerous have either been removed or killed. So in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, John is telling us that all who put their faith in Jesus Christ and hope of eternal life with him, they are to purify themselves, just as he is pure. Well, what exactly does that mean? I've come to conclude that out of this letter and the verses that we're going to read here shortly, I've come to conclude that John points us in two directions as there are two parts to purifying ourselves. The first part is a purification received that we cannot do ourselves. This part is recognizing a need for a purification that is beyond our abilities. Therefore, we may know we need this, but we cannot accomplish it by our own merits. Really, that first purification that we cannot do ourselves would be the first part. The second part seems to be small in comparison to the first. But the second part is cleaning up ourselves, cleaning up our lives, cleaning up that which we have control over. When we look at our example, Jesus, we know that he was pure and that he was without sin. He was without blemish. He was perfect in every way. We can't do that. We can't be what Jesus is. We unfortunately are not even in the same playing field as Jesus. We cannot go back in our lives and remove sins from our lives. We cannot, in fact, that we have a sin problem as we even move forward. The sin in our lives and in our past needs to be purified. This is the area that we cannot do on our own. We need a Savior to do this. The next passage I'd like to read is found in Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 13. Hebrews 9:13. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Reading the Old Testament and looking at the sacrificial system, we see that God was teaching the people about purity and a need for cleanness. But the works of a person were never enough because we had a sin issue. We cannot be free from sin when there is a nature inside us like we have. At least not while we're here on earth. Yet God's plan of salvation included the ultimate sacrifice. Such a sacrifice was needed to purify us from our sinfulness. And such a grim look at humanity to think about the depravity of humanity and the sin that we all struggle with. Even some of the greats that we would say were mighty people of God, we see that they still had sin in their lives that they struggled with. It's almost depressing to look at that. But on the other hand, when we look at the love of God and we look at Jesus Christ who offered himself in our place because of their great love for us, that becomes awe-inspiring. Wow. He loves us so much. Our great God made a way that we can be his children. I am a child of God. Not perfect in my own right, but perfect in the sight of God because of Christ. And it is there that we are able to worship the living God, as we see in this passage. I do want to return back to the idea, though, of having two parts to purification. And as I read out of our 1 John passage for today, we'll see how those fit into that passage as we live our lives as children of God. So I'll be looking at 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Throughout these five verses, we see kind of two parts emerging, flowing through these verses. There is Christ who came to take away our sins, to destroy the devil's work, to break our bondage of sin. And then there is the personal responsibility and the expectation that as a child of God, after we've received that purification that we can't do on our own, that we are to stop sinning, to turn away from it. Let's look at that last one I just mentioned, to stop sinning. This becomes difficult to teach because if you remember earlier, as we're going through 1 John, John says that if we say that we are without sin, we are a liar. John, the pastor at heart, understands people and he understands the sinful nature. We all struggle with sin. Even as mature Christians, there's still a struggle with it. But as mature Christians, the sin and the temptations, they do become less. Yet when we get to this passage, it seems like John is saying, stop it and never do it again, because if you do it again, then you're lawless and of the devil. We really see a rigidity if we look at it that way. As a child of God, it is my responsibility to turn away from sinful things, whether they're actions or thoughts. But we also know that we are not perfect and we will fail. So what is John getting at here? Because it seems like at the beginning he's saying, I know you're sinning. Stop. Turn away from it. And here it looks like he's saying, if you sin at all, you're of the devil. It's not a conflict here. But let's look at what some of what John, I believe John is getting at here. Because Scripture doesn't contradict each other. With Greek, a certain tense of the verb will give an understanding of continued action. So many believe that John is really, really getting at the deliberate and continued choice of sinning. Meaning, you know it's sin, and you deliberately and continually choose to do it in spite of what you know. When we look at it from that perspective, this does begin to make a little more sense and flow with the first chapters of this letter. As a child of God, our decision and choices are to be moving toward Christ and what He desires, not deliberately and continually choosing to move away from Him through sin. It really is an overall attitude of change. Do I desire to sin? No. Are there temptations that come along my way? Yes. Do I always make the right choice? No. But my desire is to be rid of sin, to be rid of what is the sin in my life, so that I can draw closer to the Lord and to live for Him. That's the attitude. There is purifying. This is a purifying of myself to the extent that I'm able to. Cleaning up my actions and thoughts. But the reality is that such activity is not solely by my own strength. We find that first part of the purification that we can't do ourselves really gives us the strength to continue on with what we are in control of. As a child of God, I receive the Holy Spirit to strengthen me in turning away from sin. The devil's work is to keep us, the devil wants to keep us as slaves to sin. But Christ, when we put our faith in Him, He frees us of that bondage. Sin is very much a product of the devil's work. We see that written here in this letter from John, and he references it many times. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is bringing disorder to what is orderly. The law was given in the Old Testament to help us know what order looks like. The law helps us to know what is pleasing to God. Taking the law and throwing it out the window is basically to do whatever you want. And that's exactly what cycle we see in the Old Testament with the Israelites. They would follow God's word, and they would have His blessing, and then they would turn and do what was right in their own eyes, only to find things not going well. And then they would turn back to God. They would keep doing that. But to do what is right in our own eyes is to be foolish. We see certain things like this in Proverbs. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man, he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 21:2-4. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteous and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. The lamp of the wicked is sin, is doing what is right in our own eyes and a departure of what is right in God's eyes. You know, I see that there's a lot of trend in our culture and in our society, a change in an attitude. And a lot of times we'll see in our media or even conversations with others that may not be Christians, we may see an attitude of this. What is right for you is okay for you, but what is right for me is okay for me. That's a general attitude that is spreading in our nation and in our world. What does that mean? It means there isn't a standard anymore. There's not a standard in our society when a society takes that attitude. But as a child of God, there is a standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. He is the one that we follow. As far as it is in my control, the expectation is to follow His example in life and in ministry, keeping ourselves clean by not allowing lawlessness and sin to be a part of our lives. And then what are we to do? We are to do what is righteous and just. Again, Jesus is the example to follow in life and in ministry. And what I've been talking about here, I really see as just a little bit of housekeeping in comparison to the ultimate cleaning and purification, the one that we cannot do ourselves. It is Christ's sacrifice that leads us to that ultimate cleansing and purification. It was His work on the cross that washes away our sins and removes them from us. This is something, again, that we desperately need. We desperately need it to be right in our relationship with God the Father. One author wrote this: when we, through faith, apply the blood of Jesus to our unclean souls, God pronounces us ceremonially clean. He washes our sins away, as it were. He places our sin debt upon His own Son and declares us righteous in His sight. Let's look at Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'd like to read another one out of Colossians 2:13. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Those are just a couple of verses among many that share the tremendous work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. So, as we step out as children of God into a world that's bent on sin, we know that we are different. Walking every day as a child of God gives us work to do, turning away from sin. But more, we have peace because the greatest work has already been done when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's amazing to see that work. And because of what He's done for us, He gives us the strength and the ability to turn away from what we know is wrong. We see so many times in Scripture, it seems like there's a tug and a pull that we can't do enough right, and we really can't. Christ's work on the cross made us right. But we can't forget about our personal responsibility of turning away from sin either. We can't just live in it. Every day gives us a reason to give thanks, to walk with our heads held high, because our Heavenly Father sees us as a proud father would. You think of a proud father after their child just accomplished something great. You see the smile on their face. God's like, that's how I see you. You put your faith in Jesus. I don't see the things that you've done. That's been taken away. I now see someone that is perfect in my sight. A reason to give thanks every day.